Yeah, my name is Sam. If this is your first time coming to church, I'd like to extend my special welcome to you. So this summer, we've been on a series on John's Gospel called Believe and Leave. As we looked at the series, we saw the signs that Jesus performed. And John reminds us in John 20:31 that these signs were written so that we may believe and have life in his name. So today we'll continue our series by looking at what that life, the life of believers, looked like. In our passage today, Jesus describes it as a life where we do greater works. And we're going to see what that looks like and how we can do them. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 14, from verse 12 to 14. It's going to come on the screen. John 14, verse 12 to 14. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things, greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I'll do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Yes, Father God, we thank you for the treasures of your word. You said the entrance of your word gives life and light and gives understanding to the simple. As we look at your word this morning, we pray that would you use your word to illuminate our hearts? Would you use your words to encourage us? Would you use your words to challenge us? To lay hold of all the greater works, all the great things for which Christ Jesus laid down his life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Context. Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's about to leave his disciples. And, you know, this is kind of like a situation that brings fear and anxiety to his disciples. So in this passage, it's part of a larger passage where Jesus is comforting his disciples. He assures them that their life is not going to get worse. It's going to get better. It's actually going to get greater. Because he's sending the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to them. That's a summary of John chapters 13 to 17. Now, to help us understand this, Jesus first addresses their deepest worries, which is the worries of their heart. And the way he does this is he addresses it with the Comforter. Then Jesus shows them the greatness of their life with this Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. So I reached out to some friends in mental and occupational health, and I wanted to understand what people feel when they're about to lose someone. So I had a chat with them, and they said it's a general feeling of anxiety and worry. So Jesus kind of knew this. So verse 1, he says to them, don't let your hearts be troubled. But what struck me was that the common worries my friends referred to are the same things Jesus addresses in this whole section of the conversation he's having with his disciples in the upper room. So they mentioned three common worries. The first was the worry about loneliness. It goes like this. I'm going to be so lonely without them. In other words, without this person who is going to pass away. The disciples felt that too. They felt that about Jesus. Since you're leaving, we need someone who's going to be with us. So Philip said, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus replied, I and the Father are one. But Jesus goes further than that. He addresses the heart of Philip's question, their worry about loneliness, their worry and need for someone just like Jesus. So he shows them the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'll send you, and he uses the word allos parakletos, And that means another comforter, another of the same kind, someone who is just like me. In fact, he's going to be so much with you, he will comfort you so much that you will not know that I'm absent. He wouldn't just be with you, but he will be in you, verse 17 says. How wonderful is that? He addresses their loneliness. And then he addresses something else. My friend says the second worry is the worry about love. I mean, we are worried about love. We don't even need someone to be passing away to worry about love, right? But Jesus knows this, that this is something that they're worried about because he's going. And it goes like this, I'll never know or feel that unique love again. Jesus addresses that too. There was a passage that Dan read from Romans 5, verse 5. The Spirit pours God's love into our hearts. And last week, Ariane kind of reminded us that that love flows through us to one another. Fantastic message. Well, how wonderful is that? Jesus addresses their worry about love by the provision of the Comforter. And thirdly, my friends pointed out the worry about life itself. It goes something like this. I don't know what life is going to look like without them. You know. And this is the heart of Thomas' question. It says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we on earth know the way? And Jesus replied, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. But Jesus goes further than that. He addresses the heart of the question, the worry about life. Verse 12. Of our passage. He says, it's a life of greater works because I'm going to the Father. In other words, the life of a believer is great because of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. It's a joy, isn't it? It's a life of greater works, Jesus says. And John, in his gospel, builds in some hints to show us what that phrase means, greater works, because it's sort of an uncomfortable phrase. It's quite uncomfortable, but theologically speaking, and it's uncomfortable just from a very human point of view, because Jesus says, you're going to do greater works than I did. It's pretty uncomfortable because he walked on water. Yeah. He had to call Lazarus by name from the dead. I think Luke reminded us, if he had just said, come out, every dead person would have just come out. He had to say, Lazarus, come out. Yeah. That's how powerful his words are. And yeah, he says, you'll do greater works than I did. What does he mean by that? So John kind of gives us some hints of what that means. And the Greek word he used for that, greater works than these or greater, is mizona. And it's not the first time he uses that in verse 12. Jesus first used that word when he responded to Nathanael in John 1, 50 to 51. So this is a passage where Philip invites Nathanael to come see Jesus of Nazareth. He says, we've seen the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. Nathanael went, what? Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And you know, these are two characters that are kind of very, very different. Philip is he's a very, you know, extroverted, risk-taker, open-minded, curious person. Nathanael is a very cautious thinker. And I can imagine the conversation going like this. Philip going, oh yeah, we've seen the Messiah, he's from Nazareth. And Nathanael going, oh no, Philip. Phil, you, again. Last month, it was a girl from Bethsaida who waved at you and you thought she was in love with you. Now this month is Jesus of Nazareth. Come on, Philip, wake up. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. And Philip probably goes, oh, I'm serious. Maybe last month about the girl, it wasn't serious. I'll probably tell John not to put that in the writing, but this one is serious. He's Jesus of Nazareth. Come and see. And Nathanael goes, okay, I'm just going to prove you wrong again, so I'll just go and see. And then he met Jesus. And Jesus went, whew, Nathanael, a true Israelite, straight talker. And Nathanael went, how do you know me? And Jesus said, oh, when you were under the fig tree before Phil, your friend, called you, I saw you. And Nathanael knows that there's only one God who sees people like that. And he goes, that's Jesus. No, that's not what he said. He says, that's the King of Israel. In other words, that's God. And Jesus responds to Nathanael in verse 50. He says, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. Mizorna, that word. He then added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascend and descend on the Son of God, Son of Man. What is Jesus referring to by the angels ascending and descending? He's referring to Jacob's dream in Genesis 28, where Jacob had a dream. In the dream, there was a ladder, and there were angels ascending and descending. And the ladder in the Old Testament there in the dream is kind of like a mirror of the work of Christ on the cross, where he reconciles the world to God. And when Jacob woke up from that dream, he interpreted it as the presence of God. He said, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. And he called that place Bethel, Bethel, the house of God, or the house of the presence of God. That's what he called it. So Jesus connects greater things to the presence of God and an event of Nathanael believing in him. But the connection is not yet clear to the disciples at this point. So at this point, it's still quite warm. So Jesus uses that phrase again, greater things than these, a second time in John 5:20. Following a healing on the Sabbath day, the Jewish leaders began to question Jesus, by whose authority are you doing all these things? Like, kind of like convened the parliament and to tell Jesus off. And Jesus tells them, that is the authority of the Father. He's only doing what he sees the Father doing. And then he goes on to say in John 5:20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. The Father raises the dead, and that includes the resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection of Christ. And the Son giving life to the dead is the Son giving life to people, to us. So in this passage, Jesus connects greater works to our resurrection life, and then the event of the power of God through healing. So now, kind of, we're getting warmer with this greater works phrase, what it means. So the third time Jesus uses this is when he addresses his disciples in the upper room, which is a whole conversation from chapter 13 to 17, which is kind of a very long meeting, a long home group. And he says, whoever believes, meaning not just his disciples, but all disciples. That's why I love this passage. It's like this mind-blowing statement does not just apply to them, it applies to us. He says, whoever believes, verse 12, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Then he continues this point about going away to the Father in John 16, verse 7. It says, it is good for you that I'm going away, because if I go, I will send him, the Comforter, to you. And then it clicked. Aha, that's it. The Comforter. The life of a believer is great because of the Comforter. The life of a believer is great because of the Comforter. And by the Holy Spirit, our lives, in some wonderful way, would involve good news, like the case of Nathaniel believing through a friend's invitation. And it would involve the showcase of God's power, like the case of the Jewish leaders witnessing God's healing power. So in our passage today, Jesus is going to land. He's going to make this clear to his disciples. He's going to show them three things that this life of greater works can do by the Holy Spirit. So he's going to do. He says it's a life where we do greater works like Jesus. We do greater works than Jesus, which is the scary bit. And we do greater works with Jesus. The life of a believer is a life where we do greater works like Jesus. John 14:12a. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. Greater works like Jesus means, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can do what Jesus did. We're like, in this world, his hands and feet. He puts a bit of context to that greater works like me. In verse 11, Jesus says, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. So the purpose of his works is to lead people to believe in him. That's what he's saying. And then in verse 12, Jesus says that we do the works that he did. So if the purpose of his works is to lead people to believe in him, he's saying the purpose of our works is to lead people to believe in him. When Jesus says we will do greater works like him, he's saying that by the Holy Spirit, your words, your character, your life will become a signpost to Jesus. That's what he's saying. You become a walking signpost to Jesus. So whenever you do your Everyone Edinburgh, which Danny, my home group, calls Everyone Everywhere, whenever you hand out those John's Gospels, whenever you invite people to come and see Jesus, whenever you make decisions in your life that points to Jesus, you're living the life of a believer, a life of greater works, like Jesus. That's what it means. Greater works like Jesus. And then Jesus says, the life of a believer is a life where we do greater works than Jesus. Oof. John 14:12b. They will do even greater works than these because I'm going to the Father. You know, what does that mean, greater works than Jesus? So Jesus is referring to what the Holy Spirit can do through you and me and through the church that Jesus couldn't do because of his physical presence on earth. Things that Jesus couldn't accomplish because of his physical presence. So this does not mean that we're going to do more miracles than Jesus, or you're going to be walking on water. I don't know how to swim. That just gives me a bit of a breather. Rather, it means that because of the Holy Spirit, the scale of what we do can be greater than what Jesus did. I remember the first time I was at kids' work here at Gilmore Place. Usually when I serve in kids, when I have to hang out with the kids, it's kind of, there's a lot of strategy and thinking that goes into it. So I try to find the kids in the room that are the ringleaders, and I make a deal with them. So this time, my first time at the King's Kids downstairs, Supers, that's where I was with. So I got there, and I had made the deal with the first person. It went well. I was proud of myself, feeling good. And then I walked to the next person. I said, "Hey." He said, "Hey." "So what's your name?" I noticed that he was doing stuff, and like 5-6 other kids were just following him to do that. So he was the ringleader of the group. I said, "What's your name?" He said, "Ines." I said, "Okay." "Hey, Ines." And then I said to him, "Where are you from?" And he said, "You, what's your name?" I said, "Oh, okay, sorry. My name is Sam." And he went, "Hmm." I said, "Well, that's the name my parents gave to me, so..." Yeah, he said, "Oh, okay, hey, Sam." I said, "Yeah, hi, Ines." I said, "Pleased to meet you, Ines." He said, "Pleased to meet you, Sam." So, okay, we're making progress. We're making progress. That's good. I said, "So, Ines, I want to make a deal with you. Like, you have to level with me." And he said, "Okay." I said, "So, I noticed that, you know, when you do something, like, all your friends do the same thing." And he was just staring at me. I said, "Okay, I need to make my point." I said, "So, I noticed that you've got like all this bunch of friends following you. So if you decide to stand on top of your head, all these people will just stand on top of their heads. They won't even ask." He said, "Oh, yeah, that's true." I said, no. I'm trying to make a point. And so this is the deal, right, Ines? I want you to kind of help me. Let's make this session calm. You just work with me, level with me here. Let's, you know, just get this thing calm for just this next 45 minutes. He said, "So," I said, "Okay, so this is the deal. If you can do that for me, after the session, I'll let you kick the ball anywhere you want. If you want to kick the ball into the auditorium, you know the place where Dan stands? You can do that. If you want to kick the ball into the toilet, hey, I'll open the door for you. You can kick it into the toilet. So if you're a parent and you find your kids playing in the toilet, I apologize. They got into a dodgy deal with me." So he said, "Okay." He said, "Hey, that's cool. Okay." I said, "Yeah, that's good." And then he went on to introduce his friends to me. He said, "Oh yeah, this one and then this one." And I was asking them, "Where are you from?" So there was one who was English, there were two who were Scottish, there was a Nigerian there, there was an Indian there, and I think there was an American there. I was like, all his friends, no one says to me, "Oh, I'm from Decapolis," or "I'm from Galilee." None of them were from Israel. They were all from all over the place. No wonder they were making a lot of noise. So they were just from all over the place. And I thought to myself, that's the work of the gospel. That's the work of the gospel. Even here, if you look at the row you're sitting in, you know, you'll probably find at least two countries represented in each row. That's the work of the gospel. And that was always God's plan. God's plan was always to reach the world. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his son." God's plan was to reach the world through the ministry of Jesus, but his ministry was limited by his physical presence in Israel. But through the Holy Spirit, we can do greater works than Jesus. By his Spirit's power, the church, there are no cultural boundaries to what we can do. Acts 2:41 is proof. The apostles are filled with the Spirit, and 3,000 people of different tongues and tribes and countries are saved. That's proof. Innes and his friends in Kingskids are proof of this. King's Church here is proof of this, of these greater works than Jesus. So you just have to look around you and you just see it. Proof. See, I can see Chinese and Indian and Ugandan, Irish. I know Sam is deaf. Sam is like, Northern Ireland, don't make that mistake. So next time you sit next to someone on a bus, totally different from you, perhaps different culture or race, remember that the Comforter is with you. He's the one who enables you to do greater works than Jesus, such as reaching people beyond your culture and people beyond your comfort zone. That's what he does. He enables you and equips you to do that. So you don't have to worry. I don't know how to speak French, or I don't understand their culture. You can just be confident that the Holy Spirit is with you. And finally, Jesus says that the life of a believer is a life where we do greater works with him. John 14:13. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In this verse, Jesus establishes that the work we will do involves him. It's a partnership. We'll be doing it with him. And the way we do this partnership, the way we partner with him, he says, is true prayer. In this partnership, what makes it beautiful is that he's actually doing the stuff. He says, I will do whatever you ask in my name. Wow. That's beautiful. When I was at uni, a celebrity came to our university, and I was not privileged to meet the person, but my friend met the person, and he said to my friend, they hung out. I was at lectures, and my friend was telling me the story. And he asked my friend, oh, ask anything. And my friend said, oh, can you get me lunch? I was like, what? Is that what you did? A celebrity asks you to ask for anything, and you say lunch. I wished I met him. He perfects our efforts because we ask in his name. We have a relationship with him. That's what he means. So it's like this clip from the Alpha Course rightly puts it. I'm going to watch a clip in a minute. Let's go for it.
So basically, God draws alongside us, and he takes our ordinary stuff and he turns it into something beautiful. And he doesn't do it instead of us. He tells us to keep going, and he works with us. In the mid-19th century, the British aristocrat Lord Radstock was staying in a hotel in Norway. One evening, he heard the sound of a piano being played horribly in the hallway downstairs. He looked and saw a little girl who was making the most terrible noise. He was normally a patient man, but slowly the continuous racket began to drive him mad. As he watched, a man approached and sat down beside her. Rather than stop the little girl's efforts, the man began to play, constructing chords alongside her. With each keystroke, his playing complemented her notes, and suddenly a breathtaking sound filled the whole hotel. He took her mistakes and discord and turned it into something utterly beautiful. As Lord Radstock later found out, the man playing alongside the girl was her father, the famous 19th century Russian composer, Alexander Borodin.
That's what Jesus does. He takes our efforts. He takes our life. He takes whatever we give to him, and he makes it something utterly beautiful. We do greater works with Jesus so that the Father is glorified. And God is glorified when his power is revealed in and through us. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 1:15, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power. Everyone say power. Yeah, say it like you had some breakfast. Yeah.
Power.
Power with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction, but also with power. Means that as believers, our greater works are not only the fruit of salvation, but the manifestation of the power of God. And 1 Corinthians 12 shows that the Holy Spirit equips us with gifts, prophecy, healing, miracles, the selling of spirits, and so much more for the service in God's kingdom. Greater works with Jesus means we are not meant to worry whether we have the gift or not. Jesus is saying we don't have to worry about that. We can just ask for what we need. Quite simply, it means when you meet someone who is unwell, that's a need. And greater works with Jesus means I'm not going to be thinking, do I have the gift of healing or speaking in tongues? I think it's tongues. I should probably just let them get on with their life. Greater works with Jesus means there is a need and I can just ask. That's what he means. So as believers, Jesus left us with the comfort of the Holy Spirit who helps us to do greater works like Jesus seeing people saved, than Jesus at a larger scale beyond cultural boundaries, with Jesus to see the power, the miraculous power of God. And Jesus says all we need to do is ask. Verse 14 says we can ask for his help for anything. But also we can ask for the helper. Luke 11 says we can ask for the helper. Jesus says ask, but sometimes the answer can seem slow, can't it? When we ask. So what do we do? And we ask, and it seems like we're not quite getting what we're praying for. What do we do? During the New Ground prayer morning, I was encouraged by an elderly woman I sat next to, named Dawn. And I'm glad I sat next. I thought I was going to sit next to her because I don't know why. Sometimes we just meet very early in the morning. I was still waking up, so I thought, I'm going to sit next to someone who is not chatty so that I will take my time to wake up because it was on a Saturday morning. So I went to sit next to her, Dawn, from Hope Church Borders, and she shared a bit of her story with me. I told her I was preaching, and she said, oh, yeah, I can share that with you. So in her story, she shared how she prayed for her husband, Alistair, for 17 years before he came to faith. I was like, what? Sorry. How many years? She said 17 years before he came to faith. And I asked her, okay, what made you keep praying for all those 17 years? Because that's a lot of Christmases and a lot of, you know, sometimes frustration. And she said because she really wanted it and she knew that God really wanted it. And she said, quite casually, she said, it's like anything with God, isn't it? I'm like, I don't know. I didn't know what to respond. So I said, yeah. And then she said, if you really want it, and you know that God really wants it, then you won't give up. She just said it, sir. So it just came out. And then I got my phone. I was like, can you say that again, please? Yeah, that's the quote. You know, I've stopped quoting famous people. I'm now quoting cool people. She said, if you really want it and you know that God really wants it, then you won't give up. So that's what she said. So that's why she didn't give up praying. She knew that she wanted her husband to be saved. And she knew that it was the will of God. That was just it. The heart that keeps asking and seeking and knocking is a heart that knows God's will. I know that I know that I know that I know that this is what God wants. And I want it. So I just keep praying. I just keep trusting. I just keep believing. Whoever is believing in me. I think that's the last paper. I'm going to close in prayer. If you bow your heads. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Very truly, I tell you, whoever is believing in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father will be glorified in the Son. You may ask me anything in my name and I'll do it. Jesus, we just love you. We just love you. We just love you. We thank you that you care so much for your disciples, for us, that your final words will be words of comfort in a time of anxiety and worry and fear. That your final gift will be the gift of the Comforter to be with us, to strengthen us, to help us to run this race for you. Father, we pray that you fill us again, fill us anew. Fill us anew, God, by your Spirit. And Father, I want to ask, oh God, particularly for those who are not yet saved, who are probably wondering, all this believe and leave. Father, I would pray that they would meet with your Son face to face. Father, I will pray for those who might be struggling with an ailment, with sickness, trusting you for healing. You have power for that. We ask for your healing. And Father, I will pray for those who are probably convicted about their prayer life. That thing I've been praying for, that I've stopped praying for. May we be encouraged by Don's testimony this morning to know that you really want it for us. Help us to trust you more and more. Amen.